Verse 13, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be gathered together this morning in your house, and Father, with your people, and the great blessing it is to be able to open your word. Father, we were certainly reminded this week, Lord, of just the truth and the power of your word. And Father, the blessing it is that we have, Father, your word in abundance in our country. We thank you for that. We know that most of the Christian world today does not have the full Bible. And Lord, we are so blessed in that regard. I pray that we would not take that for granted. We would not become callous to it. Lord, we would not leave it on our shelf and not look into it. And Lord, I do pray that this morning as we open your word, that you would, Father, increase our faith, that we would believe and do your word. I pray that you would, Lord, give our minds understanding, that we would be able to comprehend, Lord, your will, your message for us. And I pray that, Father, you would please help us to apply these things to our lives. Lord, we want to grow in you. We want to, Father, be more like you. And I pray that as we come now, Father, ready to receive your word, that you would just speak to us, that you would challenge us. Pray this in your son's name. Amen. You know, I told you when I started the book of James that Pastor and I were talking, and I had said, he'd asked me if I had anything planned for Sunday school, and I told him no. And he said, do you have any ideas? And I said, I don't have any ideas. I don't really know where to go with Sunday school right now. And he said, why don't you preach the book of James? And I said, okay, well, I'll pray about it. And so I did, and I went back to him, and I honestly said this. It's not a joke, but I honestly said, I'm not sure, after praying and reading the book of James, I'm really equipped. Like, it's so convicting. I'm not sure I'm the right person to preach the book of James. I mean, it's a very challenging book if you really apply it to your life. And he said, that's exactly why you should preach it. And I have not been disappointed in the fact that nearly every single week the Lord has used these verses to challenge my heart in a deep, meaningful way. There has not been really a week so far that I have not been really personally convicted and very challenged. So it's been a great blessing, and the Lord has definitely, you know, grown me through it. And I hope that as we have looked at these verses and looked at the teaching of this really powerful book, that it's been a blessing to you. This week is a topic that is again very convicting. The topic of these verses is the idea of practical atheism. Practical atheism. Now, most of us know what atheism is, right? Atheism is the idea that there is a lack of belief in the existence of God, right? The idea that we do not believe in God. The dictionary defines atheism as a disbelief or lack of belief in the existence of God. And then practical, right, we would define as sort of the occurrence of the normal or the everyday. Okay, so it's a everyday, normal, right, disbelief or lack of belief in the existence of God. Practical atheism. All right? And you might say, well, I know I'm not an atheist, because I'm sitting here in church. All right? But the question that I think we should be asking ourselves today, and the question that certainly is brought to us through these verses in James, is, are you a practical atheist? Are you a practical atheist? Meaning, does your day-to-day life operate with the belief in the existence of God? Or is your day-to-day life, right, done in a way that could be true of an atheist? Okay? Let's look at these verses and we'll talk about it. Verse 13. He says, go to now. And I think this is James kind of imagine the parents sort of clapping their hands saying, look at me when I talk to you. Okay? Saying, listen to me. And really the Greek words here mean now listen. Okay? Now listen. And it's, you know, the idea of that urgent, right, intense listening. Okay? So I'm clapping my hands. I'm saying, look at me, right, so that I know that you are listening, okay? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. And so the next phrase there, ye that say, ye is obviously referring back to the audience that he is speaking to. So ye that say, I think some discussion around who the ye is here, but it's clear from the context that James is speaking to a Christian audience. Okay, I think that's important for our interpretation. He's speaking to Christians inside of a church. And obviously he uses the example, and I think it is just an example. It's not the beginning and end of the application of this passage, is that he's speaking specifically about business. Okay, so he says, today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a city and continue there and we'll buy and sell and we'll get gain, right? That's obviously a business conversation. Okay, but the application of this truth is not limited just to business people. So, and what I'm trying to say to you here is that you're not free to shut off your ears because you can say, well, this doesn't apply to me, okay? This isn't a vindication of businessmen, right? Rather, it's an illustration. Like what James has done all through the book, James uses a vivid illustration to make a truth, an application to the whole congregation. And so this is a truth that needs to be applied to all of us, okay? Even though he's using, these men. Now look at the rest of this 13. Right? Look at what these people would be saying, these businessmen would be saying. Today or tomorrow, right? Talks about their departure. We will go into a city. Continue therein, right? Talks about the duration of the time that they are going to be there. The buy and sell, the duties that they will be conducting when they're there, and then get gain, right? Which is their desired outcome. And this is all the characteristics of a fully baked plan, right? This is not a haphazard, sort of a spur of the moment. Hey, let's pack up the kids in the camper and, go out for the weekend and come back, right? This is a fully baked plan of what they are going to be doing for the next year of their life, okay? We will leave, we will go into a city, we have, whatever particular goods that we will sell in that city, okay? And we will be able to make money from that, right? I think one of the things that's important to note on the onset of this lesson is that in no way is James discouraging planning. Right? He's not saying, he's not making a point to say, don't plan. Okay? And I think that when you look at this, you sort of see a full plan. I mean, all of their language sort of indicates. What does it also indicate? It also indicates, right, a full assurance, like a deep confidence that they have the ability to do what it is that they're saying they're going to do, right? They talk about that they're going to leave today or tomorrow, right? Assuming that they will be in full health and life to be able to leave. They talked about where they're going to go, assuming that they are going to be able to get to where it is that they're going. They assume that they'll be able to, you know, use their goods to be able to sell them, right? And they have a gain from them. And they have the whole thing all planned out. It's all mapped out. All the pieces are done. In fact, you might say this is a foolproof plan, right? I'm sure all of us at some point or another have said, this plan can't fail, right? It's a perfect plan. It cannot fail. I mean, we've all said that. We've all heard it said. And so this is sort of exactly where they are. You have to see the deep-rooted confidence, though, in themselves. Right? This is what's sort of underlying all of this, is that they fully believe that what they have said and what they have planned, they have also the ability to execute. Okay, a Christian scholar said it's unfortunately far more common than reasoned unbelief, and we may well wonder what the judgment of God will be upon this practical atheism that plagues the Christianity of the 20th century, as it has apparently plagued the Christian church throughout the ages. And obviously, you know, this is written to the first century church, and here we are in the 21st century. And certainly the teaching of this passage and the idea of men making plans and believing that they have the ability to carry out those plans, right, is still true today, isn't it? This what you see in verse 13 is what we are defining as practical atheism. Practical atheism. All right, now verse 14, let's look at that. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And I think what we see here is it's just utterly baffling to James, the presumptive arrogance of his audience. Right? They are fully convinced of their knowledge, their ability to execute their plan, and yet James, with one simple statement, undercuts their entire premise. Look at the words of verse 14. It's, again, the punctuation, right, I think really matters. He says, there's a sentence, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. Now, that word, whereas, right, is this idea of him saying, how could you make such a statement? And the way that maybe we could use or translate that word, whereas, is almost like assuming. And we would use the word assuming. So how is it that you're making a plan assuming that you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow? As I was doing this week, I kept saying to myself, it's so obvious, and yet our pride blinds us to it, doesn't it? How many of us know what's going to happen tomorrow? And none of us actually know what's going to happen tomorrow, right? What's going to happen later today? We don't know. And yet we're so, as humans, we're so rooted in making plans. Right? We're so rooted in, like, I have to have a plan or else I can't operate. You know what I mean? Like, I gotta have every detail mapped out, or else I'm gonna lose my mind. You know what I mean? It's true of us. Like, you make a plan for everything, right? Oh, I want to do this. Okay, make a plan. I want to make a plan. Like, it's part of our nature. In some way, we sort of convince ourselves that, oh, if I write my plan down on paper, then it will happen. Right? And then someone just simply says to you, oh, sure, like, no, that's a great plan, but, like, what's going to happen tomorrow? Yeah, I don't know. Yes?
Well, I write it on paper so I don't forget.
That's right. But it's what James does here is he just sort of, you can almost see him, like, lean back in his chair and go, really? That's your plan. Right? Like, do you know what's going to happen tomorrow? He doesn't. We don't know. And then he goes even further. Another question. He says, for what is your life? Right? For what is your life? And I think it's something that we definitely, even as Christians, do not relish the thought of. Are we, I mean, can any of us say we're going to be alive tomorrow? We can't say that, can we? And when you really stop and think about that question, right? You can say it to yourself, am I going to be alive tomorrow? It kind of puts all of your plans in perspective, doesn't it? It's like, wow. Yeah, I mean, I don't know if I'm going to be alive tomorrow. I mean, any of us at any moment, for whatever reason, right, could stop. Our life could stop. And I know we talk about that in the sense of being lost a lot and, you know, needing to be saved, right? I think we talk about that often. But what about ourselves? Do we think about our own mortality, our own frailty? And how often do we ask ourselves the question, am I going to be alive tomorrow? Not in a way to scare you, but like to sort of bring you back to reality. And the reality is, you don't know if you're going to be here tomorrow. We don't have any sense or awareness or idea of the reality of that or not. And James, as he always does, cuts through that. Now, he continues in verse 14. He says, it is even a vapor, right? So he answers the question, what is your life? It is a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And the way that this word vapor is used, right, it could be a mist, a puff of smoke. It could be equivalent to like your breath on the glass. Okay, it could be steam from a hot pan, right? If you're boiling water and steam puffs up. And it says, he uses very, I think, distinct and specific language here. It says, it is even a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then is gone. Gone. Here these businessmen had these plans, right? Here we have plans. We're going to do these things. We're going to go here. We're going to do this. We're going to accomplish these things. We're going to, right? Even if those are good things, we operate our life in a way that almost wholly ignores the awareness of God. Even if they're good, we set these things out, right? I'm trying to do good. I'm going to go do this and this and this, and I'm going to do this, and this is what's going to happen because I'm doing those things. Right? And James is identifying this. Now remember, this is all in the context of what James describes as worldly wisdom. Okay? And this is the way the world operates, isn't it? The world pushes any knowledge, awareness, sensitivity of God as far away as they possibly can and find great security in the plan that they have for their life. Right? If that were not true, would there be a billion-dollar publishing industry around like improving your life and planning your life and making the plan for your life, right? It's all of self-improvement is rooted in some way around that idea, that concept. And you can see here just the how quickly, how succinctly, how efficiently James undermines the entire concept. What is your life? So that's a great plan. So like are you going to be alive tomorrow? Right? That's something that we don't really consider, is it? And that is where I'm coming from in this idea of practical atheism. It's the day-to-day operating of our life outside of the conscience or belief of God. Okay? It's this idea. Many times, especially throughout the Old Testament, human life is described as a number of different things. In Psalm 102, it's described as a shadow. Okay? Just like a passing shadow. It's described in Job as a breath. So imagine a cold morning. When you breathe, your breath, you can see it. And it's gone. Right? Just like that. He describes it as a cloud. Have you ever wondered where clouds go? Like, for real. Like, where do clouds go? Like, they're huge. They're like these big, real things, right? And then they're gone. I don't know if, like, because I can't see them, are they gone? Or are they just, like, really gone? Am I the only one who's ever thought this before? Like, all right, I'll stop telling you what I think inside. See how swiftly, though, here James just undermines, he just destroys the foundation of this worldly wisdom. Very simply, by saying, are you going to be alive tomorrow to execute it? Right? And he transitions now into verse 15. For that ye ought to say. And so here he's correcting them, right? So here we have the attitude corrected. Saying, for you ought to say, instead of, I'm going to do this. Right? If the Lord will, we shall live and do this and that. So not only is our lives dependent, so if the Lord will, we shall live, right? So not only are our lives dependent upon the will of God, but also our activities, do this or do that. You know, I personally have a hard time believing that God cares about the activities of my life in great detail. Don't you? Like, it's easy to say, but when you really think about it, does God care if you stop at Sunoco or Mobil on your way home from work? Like, I mean, really, do you think, like, we don't think about it, right? You just stop because you need gas, and that's the best place in town, so, like, of course I'm going to go there, right? We don't really think about God's involvement or interest in the activities of our lives. And I guess when you really think about it, if he has the hairs of our head numbered, he's probably interested in our goings and doings, isn't he? Probably a lot more than we really think he is. I in just sort of like, I don't know, experience or, you know, talking and just thinking about it, I guess. I feel like the amount that we believe God's involved or interested in the details of our lives is correlates directly to how much we are interested in that particular activity in our life. That makes sense? So let me give you an example. I am really bad at cars. Like, I get in them and I start them and I drive them. Lights come on and I say, maybe the light will go off. Like, it's possible that it could just go off tomorrow. Okay? I don't understand why they come on or go off or sometimes blink and sometimes don't. Right? I don't like to change oil. I don't like to stop and get my oil changed. Like, it really bothers me to do it. It's like, I don't know why. It's a frustration. So I don't do it. Anyway, so I'm just really bad at those things. And so I have no real interest in it. And so I don't really think about it. And I don't then correlate, you know, is God interested in how I maintain my car? But when I think about it, he probably is interested in how I maintain my car, isn't it? Because he gave it to me. And I'm a steward of that, right? even though personally I don't really have a lot of interest in it. That makes sense? But then there are things that I am really interested in, and therefore I think about, and I talk about, and I pray about, and I know God's interested in these things that I like or am interested in. It's interesting to take a step back and account for your life from the perspective of God's interested in every detail, right? Turn with me to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And I know you can quote it, but turn with me to it and look at it with me. And there are two specific things I want to point out here. In Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Now I want to look specifically at verse 6. And I want you to read with me the first phrase, okay, starting with "in." In all thy ways acknowledge him. Okay, now, is there a detail of your life that falls outside of all thy ways? Is there any detail that you think falls outside of that? Doesn't, right? And yet, in our practical day-to-day life, how much or what percent of your ways would you say aren't, you don't, right, render to him? What percent of your day-to-day life? I get up, I shower, I change, I make coffee, I say goodbye to the kids, I walk out the door, I do my work, I come home, right? It's my routine. It's what I do. What do I need to acknowledge? I mean, it's there, right? And I know I'm being really kind of specific about it, but there's no portion, there's no part of our life, according to this, that should fall outside of an area that God's interested in. And then what is the command to us in verse 6? Acknowledge him. Right? Acknowledge him. Now this idea of acknowledging is directly correlated back to the passage that we're looking at in James 4, where he talks about the cures to worldliness. And in verse 7 he says, submit yourselves to God. In verse 10, he says, humble yourself. Okay, so acknowledging here is more than just simply, oh, I'm aware that God is there. Okay? It involves the idea of submitting. It involves the idea of humbling. Right? It's not just, oh, I know that God is there. Okay? It's more than that. It is really the presentation of your plan to him in a surrendered way, right? And getting his opinion on it, getting his verdict on it. Does that make sense? It's much more than just a simple, if God will, right? If God will. And don't we sort of make plans, predetermined plans? This is true way more of Southern people. No offense. You know, our friends from Tennessee over here, right? You know how Southern people really throw around that like, Lord willing, I'll be going over here. Lord willing, I'll be going over there. You know what I mean? It's like a, I don't know. It seems like a Southern thing. We say, just a second. We tack on, you know, to predetermined plans, Lord willing, as though it's in his hands, right? And yet we've already determined what we're going to do. And almost like taking the rabbit's foot out of our pocket, we want to throw on the end of our sentence, Lord willing. Right? And the idea here of acknowledging God and the idea that James is giving to us is much, much deeper than a lucky saying. It's much, much deeper than, oh, I've you know, just sort of like mentioned God, so therefore what I've said is going to come to fruition. So the application or question for you out of the first part of this verse 6 is, how many areas of your life today have you not acknowledged God in? Like, have you not really stopped and considered and brought before Him an area of your life? Might be simple things. It might be more serious things. But I think that we are so self-reliant. We are just like those men, right? Well, I'd give you an example, right? Like, we're gonna take Connor Morgan, we're gonna homeschool them. We looked through a couple plans, we found a plan, we think it's gonna work. We're gonna put them into, you know, this online, you know, Christian program, and they're gonna do that till they graduate. And they'll graduate and it'll be great. Like, we could do that, and it would probably be an okay decision, right? It could be a fine decision. But have we acknowledged Him? Have we really said to Him, Lord, what do you think? How about this? Your car breaks down and you know it's finally time to get a new car. You're like, it's really time, right? After duct taping the car together, it's really time to get a new car. You know this is a legitimate need. And so you start looking for cars and you are wise about it and you have some money set aside and you find a car and you get it, and right before you sign the papers you go, Lord, would you help me to make a good decision here? Right? Now, is that prayer unwarranted or unvalued by God? I don't think that it is. But can you see sort of the problem with it? You haven't really acknowledged Him. You're really using Him more as a good luck charm. It really is like, I've already kind of made this decision, but if you would just make sure it runs good, right, that's really what we're saying. I'm gonna take this job. The student job offer came along. It seems like it's a great job and it's good, better pay and better benefits, and I've got this thing and we're gonna have this great thing and all this is gonna be good. And Lord, before I sign these papers, like, will you just bless me as I do this? Right? It's practical atheism. It's literally us living our lives like there is no God. And then because we're Christian, we have to sort of, rub the rabbit foot and hope that it works out. Go back to James chapter 4. We need to move along here. Now, going into verse 15, he says, for we ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this and that, right? And then verse 16, but now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. And there you're referring back to verse number 13, the confidence of the men with their plans. And not only were they confident in their plans, but they were also, he uses the word here, boasting. And I think when we think of boasting, we think of someone, you know, beating their chest, right? I think it's a little more subtle than that in this particular description. It's simply the confidence of the individual in their plan. Okay? It's the supreme confidence. And then it comes out in conversation, right? Where it's, yeah, you know, I've got this idea and I'm going to work on this thing and I've got this person to do this and we're going to put this together and, you know, we will be able to do these things. Right? It's like that. I think it's that way of boasting almost. Okay? Yeah, I've done my research. I found the right car. It seems like all the things line up. I've got this and I've got that. And, yeah, I feel really good about this. And, you know, that's what I'm going to do. I think that's the type of boasting that he's talking about. And then look at verse 17. Therefore, so because of all of this, right? And it's really, this is tied back to, you know, in the Greek here, it's tied back to verse 13. It's therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now, we use this verse in a lot of contexts as parents. Like, a lot, right? Multiple times a day. It's a very easy verse to apply to a lot of different things, right, to get your point across. Okay, but in the context of where this verse is written and its initial and best interpretation, is it applies to Christians living in a way and going about and doing the details and duties of their life absent. Totally absent and removed from any recognition or acknowledgement of God's existence. And it says that it is what? What's the last word in that verse? Sin. So let me just back up again. Is God concerned about the details of your life? I think he is. I know he is. And therefore, us making plans, us acting in a way that is outside of our recognition and submission, right? Our humbling to him is sin. It's sin. That's pretty strong language, isn't it? I don't think we would really take a lot of the details of our life and move them into the serious column of sin, would we? But that ultimately is what God rules. That's what God says it is. To live in a way outside of or outside of the recognition or acknowledgement of God's sovereignty in our life. Over our very life and over the activities of our life is sin. Sin. James here is wrapping that into the recognition around earthly wisdom. Bill, you had your hand up.
This is five real quick. Mm-hmm. Proverbs 3:5-6.
Mm-hmm.
The great majority of you, 99% of everybody here is still doing this. Who now doesn't? He was one of the three selectmen who had to deal with moving the old village up to here. So he was one who needed guidance for his love with 3:5-6. So, Joe, I'm pretty sure Mary Lou, right there, she goes, I think even Philip may remember the point. At least once in a church day, everybody was wondering when it was going to happen. Ted would quote that right up. Even if it didn't even seem like it was prevalent to the class or anything that's going.
Yeah.
He would stop and get the attention to get up. That was just it.
Mm-hmm. That's good. Yes, Mr. Kirby. Very good. Yes. Yes, sir. Right. Yep. Your life is a vapor. Let's take the challenge from James. Let's not be practical atheists. Right? Let's be surrendered servants. Let's go to Him with every detail of our life. He cares about it. We should surrender it to Him and give it to Him and look for His direction in our life. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this time. Thank You for the truth and the power of Your Word. Father, almost every time we open Your Word, we are amazed that Your Word is living, that it is vibrant, that it is effective, Lord, even today, written over thousands of years ago, and yet it stings and cuts and applies, Lord, to the thoughts and intents of our hearts today. Lord, we thank You for that correction. We thank You for that instruction. We praise You for it. And Lord, we confess to You and lay, Lord, at Your feet our hard-heartedness. Lord, our demonstration of pride and self-sufficiency. Lord, You have given us a clear picture of that today. Father, I pray that we would put those things aside and that in all of our ways we would acknowledge You and that, Lord, You would use that and bless that, Lord, and prosper us in our way. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen.